service from beginning to end is important, but your word, the opportunity to be taught your word, to learn your word, to grow, to be stretched in your word today. I pray that you would speak to us. We are a hungry people. We are a church that is craving your word, your current. What is right now? What are you wanting us to hear and know so that we can be positioned, so that we can be ready for all that you desire and have purposed for us to do? We're ready for that, Lord. We're anticipating that. Not interested in just existing or getting by or just gathering weekly, Lord. We're interested in making a difference, doing something awesome in this community, blessing people, seeing many, many, many people come to faith in you today. So help us today as we hear your word and grow in your word and learn your word today. Speak to us. Amen, amen, amen. We pray. So we've been talking about there is more the last few Sundays, and I'm enjoying teaching this because I really feel like you are grasping this word. I like to do series because I've learned. I used to do this as an evangelist years ago when we did night after night services. I started out ended up traveling about 15, 16 years, and a lot of times we would start a revival on Sunday morning, and we would go through Wednesday night, or we would start on Wednesday night, we'd go all the way through Sunday. Anybody remember those days? You've been in services like that, consecutive services, and it's a lot of fun. We did that night after night, and so many times, I just had this nagging feeling, as good as that service was, I'm not sure that anyone remembered anything that was said or preached or done, and so I sometimes would just walk out there and say, "Hey, what did you think about the preaching last night?" "I was awesome. It was great. Tell me something that I said last night. Tell me what was preached. It was good." But they didn't know what it was that was said, and so I've learned that if you just take a subject and just work on it for a few weeks and just spend some time looking at an idea, looking at a subject from the Bible, we're able to retain and we're able to take our notes and we're able to grow out of that. And as you're getting to know me and my communication style and preaching style, I have multiple personalities when it comes to preaching. I've got various styles in me, and sometimes I like to just teach. Sometimes I need to teach and just take a few weeks, and you say, "Man, I came to that church a month ago and he was sweating and hollering and he was all excited, and I came this Sunday and he's just kind of talking to us." Yeah, it's on purpose, because sometimes we need to teach the Word of God, because the will is governed by the mind. The mind is only changed by teaching. I get inspired, I get motivated with preaching, and believe me, I love to do that and will do that, but sometimes I want to just teach a thing and just walk through the word and just exhaust a text and just wring out something for all that we can get out of it that God wants us to hear, and then we'll come with inspiration. Next Sunday is going to be an awesome day of inspiration and motivation with our guests that are going to be here, and I pray that you'll be here. You say you really are. Yes, when my pastor comes, I want every single person that is a part of this church to be in this church. Amen. Is that all right for me to say that? Amen. I don't want to be having to say, "Man, we have so many more people. If you just, maybe you can come back next Sunday and see the other half of our church." No, next Sunday is best Sunday ever. We got to do whatever we have to do to get into the house of God, because we have the opportunity to grow. And in one Sunday, we literally can be catapulted into the next dimension that God has for us. Amen. And so we're talking about there is more. There is more. This idea that whatever is happening in my life currently, whatever I'm doing, whatever level I'm living at right now, there is more. There is more. We just understand that, and we realize that, and we know that God has more for us. And I've had incredible conversations after service and throughout the week with different ones who are trying to figure out what more is. What is it that God has for me? I don't ever want you to be embarrassed by that question or even the feeling that I don't know. I don't know what God's purpose is for my life. I don't know what it is that God wants me to do. That's one of the reasons that we do Discover Church, when we can just focus in on this and we can get very specific with you and very intentional about your life and what it is that God is calling you to do. But as a people, we're not going to understand our purpose as a church until we understand our purpose as individuals. And as we begin to understand that and grow into that and mature into that and see what it is that God has for us, one of the things that we have learned in this series is that while we are thankful for all that God has done, we do not assume that what God has done is all that God wants to do. That means as incredible as God has been, at any given moment, at any given time in our lives, that's not all that God wanted to do. Doesn't mean we don't have those high water marks and those memorable days and those monumental days that we look back and say it was April, 2001, or it was this day or that day, and man, I remember how great God was on the day. Those are incredible and awesome moments. But whatever it was, we know that there is more. And last week we talked about the reasons that people get stuck, in lower living or less than God's design or God's plan, why people get stuck, and it's often because we do not think big enough, and then we're not willing to start small enough. We don't think big enough, and we're not willing to start small enough. And all of us have stars in us. That's what we talked about last week, Abraham, and we're going to talk a little more about his life today. And the fact that God said, there's so many stars in you. There's so much in you, and you don't even realize it. Don't even realize it. So today I want to talk to you about developing and maintaining vision. And this is sort of the, all right, I get it. There's more, but how do I get more? How do I begin to develop that and begin to walk in that? Today's word is, it's going to be one of those teaching and practical words, because I want you to get this today and understand this. Life with vision is powerful, but life without vision is painful. Life with vision is powerful. Life being able to see what it is that God is doing, how he's working, how that he's moving, that is powerful. Life without that is painful, because with vision, people excel beyond the norm. They do what they could not do otherwise. Vision lifts the lids. It breaks the barrier. It shatters the ceiling. It causes us to achieve what would otherwise be impossible. People that go beyond their means, go beyond their natural abilities, and they do great things for God. And so not only should we celebrate life with vision, but we should be scared to live without it. We should be scared to live without vision. How do you prove that by the word of God? I'll tell you. Proverbs 29 and 18 says that where there is no vision, the people perish. If there's no vision, people die. People perish. People dry up spiritually. Another version says that where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. They don't realize there's a purpose for their life, so they're just willing to do anything. Listen, if you know you have something to lose, it causes you to be careful about the way that you live your life. I always wanted to jump out of an airplane with a parachute. That was always one of my goals until I had kids. And then all of a sudden I wasn't as interested in jumping out of an airplane. Why? Because my life had another purpose. It had something that was very important, and it caused me to want to live in a way that I didn't want to perish. I didn't want to cast off restraint, because one of the visions is to raise human beings that are productive and a blessing and sold out for the Lord and great leaders in a church somewhere. You see, the culprit behind most of our issues, whatever issues you may be facing, whatever things you may be dealing with, whatever current struggles you may have in your life, the culprit behind most of our issues is a lack of vision. And I know that's almost a hard pill to swallow, and I want to work with that just a little bit, because I've learned in many years of pastoring now and a lot of years in full-time ministry of just doing life with people and counseling and leading and coaching and trying to help people get to their next level or understand their purpose. I've learned that without vision, people live aimlessly. They live life lethargically. Without vision, people lack discipline. They don't take care of themselves emotionally, spiritually, physically. Without vision, people are too passive. Without vision, people play too many video games. Without vision, people gamble too much, spend too much time talking about nothing and doing nothing. Without vision, people criticize too much. They live as if the world owes them something. They have this entitlement mentality. They're just waiting on someone to do something for them, and they don't realize that God called us to do it for ourselves. It's what happens without vision. And as powerful as life is with vision, it's at best a slow death without vision. We have to have a vision for what God wants to do. A life void of vision is a perishing life. So we've identified the problem, but what's the answer? If you're living a life without vision, how do we correct that? Because I don't want to sound ominous today. I don't want to sound foreboding or depressing at all. That, hey, you're describing my life. I don't know. I don't have a passion. I don't know what it is that I'm supposed to do. I don't want you to feel bad about yourself. I hope I can challenge you today. I hope I can motivate you. I pray the word can teach all of us today. But how do I get my life on on track? I don't have time to tell you all of the different stories today of people that I've known who literally said, I don't know what it is that God wants me to do, and it doesn't take long, just a few tweaks here, a few adjustments there, just an idea here, some discipline there, and all of a sudden, man, they're living their best life, and they're excited about all that God has called them to do. But how do we develop, and how do we maintain a vision for our lives? Let's go back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or if you're looking on your smart device, or it'll be on the screen for you if you need that. Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Here's the first thing that God told Abraham, and it's the first thing that I think you and I must do to get a vision for our lives. We have to lift up our eyes from where we are. Lift up your eyes from where you are. If you're taking notes, write that down, because I promise you, you're going to need this. You're going to need these three things that I'm going to give you today that I, I really believe can challenge you and move you and motivate you. Lift up your eyes from where you are. That's what he told. That's what he told Abram. First of all, you got to get rid of this myopic, just tunnel vision, if you will, just focused on this same thing and just seeing life the same way. And you got to see that there's more available. There's more out there. There's more world. There's more life. There's more opportunity. There's more things that are just out there, just a little ways from where you are right now, and you literally can see it and experience it and live in it. You can walk in it, because vision always starts and is stirred by seeing something outside the context of your current reality. Whatever it is I'm looking at every day, whatever it is I'm focused on every single day, and I could take time to give you examples. Sometimes we focus on this one issue, this one problem, and maybe we'll look at that, and then the next week we're still looking at that, and the next month we're still looking at that. I've said it to people here. This is the 10th time you've come and told me about this. We got to start looking at something else. We've got to look out from where we are. We've got to get beyond this, lift our eyes to see what else is out there. Because the current reality for Abraham is in Genesis 13 was that he had been in Egypt and had become a nomad from Ur of the Chaldees. Nomads lived off the land, the supply of the land, and then moved to more fruitful land when that current supply ran out. And in Genesis 13, Abraham was experiencing a vision of owning land and farming land. It was an unknown approach up to that point. The right to own land was the beginning of a new era of creating wealth for them. People, they wouldn't invest in land or cultivate land. They didn't have the rights or the privilege to own that. And so owning land was a huge step forward to invest in and cultivate this land, to create wealth generationally. This was a part of God's plan for Abraham. And so it began in Genesis 13 with God saying, lift up your eyes from where you are. Because God wants us to see something outside the context of our current reality. He wants you to have a vision, a revelation of possibility and of opportunities and potential, all outside of your current reality. Reality for Henry Ford was that everyone traveled by horse and buggy. He saw something outside the context of his current reality. Reality for Bill Gates and Paul Allen, when they were just teens at Lakeside High School in Seattle, was that the only computers were large corporate computers. They had a vision to put a computer in every person's home. And now we have computers literally in our pockets. Reality for Nehemiah was that his home city of Jerusalem had serious economic collapse and was plundered by the enemy. You see, we're not supposed to live constrained by the current reality. God wants us to see possibilities. He wants us to see opportunities that are outside of the context of where we are right now. You say, but Pastor Darrell, all I can see is what's wrong right now. I get it. I've been there. I've faced it this week. This is all I can see. I see this challenge. I see this difficulty. I see this hurdle. I see this obstacle. How are we going to get through this? How are we going to get over this? And if we're not careful, we can let one current reality just completely paralyze us from doing anything more. Have you ever been there? Am I the only one that understands that? Get paralyzed by it. We get weakened by it. We get stunned by it to the point that it's been 3 days and we're still just sort of marching in the same spot. And, you know, we're just not really getting anything done. We're not really, everything else has been put on hold. Everything else has been put on a back burner somewhere while we worry about this one thing, and yet God says, I want you to see something outside of this, beyond this. I want you to look out from where you are. And the second thing that he told Abraham, the second thing we must do to get a vision, is to see ourselves the way that God sees us. See yourself the way God sees you. Because vision demands that you see and embrace a you that is not who you are right now. Because I promise you, worried you and anxiety ridden you and stressed out you and sleepless you and junk food you, that's not who God, it's not the way that God sees you. Oh, I'm God's child. I'm just biting my fingernails down to the quick and worrying myself out of sleep. And, you know, no, that's not the way that God sees us. He sees us. He sees us being able to stand strong, being able to stand tall, being able to accomplish what it is that he's asked us to do. No, addicted me, too much alcohol me, struggling me, that is not who God sees me as. He sees me as having this call on my life, having this ability to do great things for him, this vision to accomplish his will for my life and for people that I have influence with. Because when I can begin to embrace the you that God sees me, begin to embrace the me, how that God sees me, to understand that then you can begin to see how God can use you to make a difference in the world around you. Because until you see yourself stronger and see yourself better and see yourself free and see yourself delivered, then you can't possibly envision yourself making a difference in anyone else's life. I mean, imagine this. In Genesis 13, God tells Abraham, who had no children and whose wife was barren, she's not been able to have children. It's not that they didn't like one another. She couldn't have kids. And here comes the Lord saying, I'm going to use your body that's 99 years old and her body that's just as old but has been barren all through life, not even able to produce kids. I'm going to use you two people and I'm going to make you the father to many. You see yourself as having no children. You don't see much of a family tree or a legacy in your future. But I see you with many children. I see you being a father and nations coming out of you and being influenced by your life for generations to come. Do you realize today that many of the major religions of the world look to Abraham as their father? Their source, this is where it all began for us. The God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They look to Abraham. Some of you have said, I'm not a leader, but God sees you differently. Maybe he wants you to host a small group. Maybe he wants you to lead a parking lot team. Maybe he wants you to be a greeter, an usher. Maybe he sees you on the stage helping to lead in worship. Maybe he sees you in church kids. Maybe he sees you helping some middle schoolers learn about life at a critical time, critical stage in their lives. Maybe he sees you doing all of these things that you, while you sit small and while you sit unsure and while you sit uncertain, maybe God sees you and you need to see yourself as more than what you are right now. Some have said, I'm afraid to talk in front of people. I understand. So am I. So was Moses. You think it's easy for me to do what I do here every Sunday? No. No. I just look out there and envision all of you with purple hair and weird faces and You're all clothed, don't worry. Gives me confidence to do what I need to do. I'm probably a little shy by nature. Not the loudest person in any given room that you walk into, but when I do what God's called me to do, I'm able to do it with boldness. I'm able to do it with confidence. Listen, whatever it is that God has asked you to do, whatever it is that God has called you to do, begin to see yourself doing that, being that, walking in that, living that kind of life. And you're going to see all of that begin to change in your life. Because many people think the idea of becoming a Christian is simply about fire insurance. I'm going to become a Christian because I don't want to go to hell. This is a guaranteed way for me to go to heaven. But guess what? There is more. There's more. There's more. That's why the idea of once saved, always saved is offensive to God. And I don't mean that to offend anybody, but I mean if the idea is that I just walk the aisle when I'm 6 or 7 or 8 years old, and then I just go live my life any way that I want to, and it doesn't matter because I walked that aisle when I was 7 years old. Then I just go do whatever I want, make any choice I want, live my life in any kind of way I want. No, this is not about fire insurance. This is not about making a decision just to keep me out of hell. This is about what is God, what has He purposed for my life? Because when He created you, it's because the bird's song was not enough, and the waves crashing on the beach were not enough, and the trees swaying their prey, it was not enough. He said, I've got to create a man, I've got to create a woman that can choose on an April Sunday whether or not they are going to serve me, whether they are going to live for me, whether they are going to walk with me. And I thought I just wanted to come in and sit down on the back row, but every Sunday that I come and sit on the back row, there is something down inside of me that keeps saying, move up. Move up, get involved, get connected. What can I do? What is God asking me to do? Make a commitment, make a choice, get on the team. Hear all of those things. And I'm still struggling to see myself the way that God sees me. But I promise you, if you're here and you've got breath in your body, God does not see you as defeated. He does not see you as struggling. He does not see you as weak. He does not see you as addicted. He does not see you as failing or fumbling your way through life. He sees you as victorious. He's trying to tell you. He's trying to speak a word that you can hear. He's sending people to pat you on the back. He's sending people to invite you to Discover Church. He's sending people to say, come on, let's go do life. Let's go worship. Let's go do something for God. He's sending all kinds of people, putting people into your path. Why? He's following you around with a mirror saying, hey, I want you to see yourself the way that I see you, because the portrait I have of you hanging in my office is not weak or struggling or fumbling. The portrait I have is you strong, standing well, able, victorious, and overcoming. That's how I see you, and I'm trying to help you see yourself that way as well. Abraham, you're 99 years old. I don't think we have anyone 99 or named Abraham here. I don't know, maybe. But what is it that God has asked you to do? Our musicians that played today, our band, our singers, they're not born playing a keyboard. Joanne is so prolific and proficient on the keys, and Tommy, so great. Over here, I could just go into a song. I know I was in the wrong key for How Great Thou Art, but it was the right moment. And I don't know, that probably not even the key Joanne or Tommy have ever played that in, but yet they start fine. You're not just born with that ability. I've met prodigies. I've met people that just have natural ability. But for the most part, they've had to teach that. They've had to learn that. They've spent hours doing that. I've paid for guitar lessons for Elle, my 14-year-old, and I've driven her in the traffic to guitar lessons, and she goes in there for 30 minutes and comes out, and we've done all of that. Done that, trying to learn that, trying to grow, trying to see that, and times where there was great interest and times when I haven't practiced in a couple of weeks, and we go through all of that. But then the other day a song came on the radio and I said, "Ah, I love this song. I just sent this song to the team. I want us to learn that." And Elle said, "I know that song." "Well, yeah, I mean, you're singing it." When she goes, "No, I know it on the guitar." "What? You do? What? What happened?" That's they begin to see themselves. They begin to understand. They begin to grow. They at some point in their past, these musicians awkwardly picked up a guitar, sat down at a piano. They began to peck, to hunt, to try to figure out how to play the song. There was a point in their life when they were not musicians, but now they have become musicians. And now we're all envious and we hear, and I wish I could do that. You know what? We probably could if we would put in the same amount of time that they put in. How do I see myself? Let me get off of these. Let me talk to you back to the Bible. It's the case for Simon, who became a Christ follower. Jesus gives him a new name because I don't see you as Simon, I see you as Peter. Let me tell you who I see you as. That's the reason Jesus wanted him to see himself differently than he had been. You're Simon with a reputation. You're Simon who everybody knows. You're Simon. You're Simon who has had some difficulties, some barroom brawls, some street corner scraps. You're Simon who has been down a few roads in your life. Jesus says, you are a reed shaken by the wind, but now I call you Peter, which means a rock. You're going to be a solid as a rock leader and a church builder. That's who I see you as. Peter is saying, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. You don't even want to be around me." And Jesus is saying, "I created you. I know who you are. I'm just ready for you to stop living for you and for you to start living for me." I'm teaching good today. That's all right. No. Teaching good. I want you to get this in you. I want you to receive this today and understand this. Because I can see and embrace myself the way that God sees me. Seeing yourself in a new way allows you to see how God can use you to make a difference in this church, in this community, in our world. But it first required Abraham to look beyond what was impossible for himself so that he could see what was possible with God. Our impossible. It's a barrier to heaven's vision for us. If you believe you can't play an instrument, you won't pick it up. If you believe you can't learn another language, you won't try. If you believe you're finished doing anything significant, you will be. As long as it remains impossible in our hearts and minds, it will be. But when you start to see what is impossible for us as possible with God, then the impossible becomes possible. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You're looking at it and saying, "No, there's no way." But get you one of those filters. We've got those filters on our phone. They take out all the blemishes and, you know, make fat people look skinny. Got filters that'll give you a six-pack and all kind of filters. Get you a filter that says, "This is possible through Jesus Christ." And look at everything that I'm facing in my life. Is everything spiritual? Get you a filter that everything I'm looking at work, everything I'm looking at school, everything I'm looking at, that I'm seeing it. Here's a third thing. I need to hurry. It's the third thing you need for this vision that God is giving you. First, he said, I want you to look out from where you are. I want you to see things differently than you see them right now. And then I want you to see yourself the way that I see you. And third, I want you to walk around in the future. It's what God is telling Abram. This is fascinating to me. It's amazing to me. Go and walk through the land. Go, just go take a walk. Take a walk all around. I know I told you to look out there and see that. I want you to see that it's your land. And when you begin to walk, you all of a sudden feel as though you're taking possession, and you feel this sense of ownership. I want you to go and walk through the land. The reason you need to walk in it is because vision has no immediate answers for legitimate questions. Where many of us get stuck. We have a vision, but we have to completely understand, and it has to make perfect sense to us. I need some vision that doesn't make any sense to me. I need some stuff that I'm stepping out on that I have no answers for and have no real understanding of. You know why? Because it's in those moments that I am completely and totally dependent upon God. If I already know all three steps it's going to take to accomplish what it is that I'm embarking on, probably not a lot of faith involved in that. It's a lot of me involved in that. But if I'm willing to learn something new and step out into something that is unfamiliar, I don't have any answers for that. Nothing like having something that scares you, makes you nervous. God, I need you. I've got to have you working in this situation. Because the reality is, vision doesn't know how long it will take to become reality. Many visions have died in the place of premature questions. How will we do this? Where will we do this? When will we do this? Who will get to do this? We're a church with a vision to reach not just the few hundred in this room, but thousands of people in this tri-county area. Going to have multiple services. May need multiple campuses. I know we need many leaders, pastors, more people that know how to play pianos, sing songs, teach kids. Vision. Our vision is ahead of our resources. That's the nature of vision. Vision requires assembly. It doesn't always come with assembly instructions. Walk around in it. We've been looking at houses, trying to figure out where we're going to live. I need y'all to pray with me. You know, our house has sold 3 times back home. And our realtor ended up having a stroke. It's been a crazy, crazy situation. So we just started with a new realtor this week. End of this week. First couple of showings are happening today, in fact. You know what? I need that done. Settled. need it over with. You got things you need done, taken care of, settled in your life. No doubt about it. We walk around houses and what am I doing? I'm just trying to envision my life here. Trying to see it. Now, I'm not crazy about their paint color. So I'm trying to envision my paint color. I don't like where they have their couch, so I'm trying to envision where I want to put my couch. I don't even have a couch. I need to back that up, go to a store, and start looking at couches. Vision. Get a vision. I can't even afford a couch. This is a mess. Tony, can I borrow some folding chairs from the church? Promise to bring them back. Now, vision, often it's ahead of resources. It's ahead of what we're able to do. It's where we're at as a church. I promise you, I got vision for what we just need resources. It's where you and I play a part. I was so excited to tithe today and to give into this house because I know what God is wanting to do through this church with us as a people. I need a vision for my life. It begins with hearing God's call over your life, and that is a call to more. Lift up your eyes from where you are. See yourself as God sees you. And then begin to walk around in your future. You know, with heads bowed and eyes closed right now, I want to pray for people in this room that you hear God speaking to your heart right now. People in this house today that maybe you have stepped away from your purpose. You've stepped away from God's plan for your life. Living according to His will and by His word. You're not where you need to be spiritually. Not feeling that confidence in your salvation. I want to pray for you today. I want to believe God with you today. Because the Bible says that if we'll repent of our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. That is a promise like none other. To be forgiven. To be made right in His presence. If you're here and you need to make that decision today, just pray with me your words or borrow my words, but say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me today. I want you to cleanse my heart, my life. Every wayward idea, every crazy thought, every leaning, every addiction, set me free today, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. I want to run headlong into my purpose. Save me today. Save me today. Your blood, shed blood, made the difference in my life. In Jesus' name. Can we celebrate people in